I have decided that we're going to hold a little contest to see who is the most important in church. The first thing we're going to do is we're going to decide who has the coolest tie. Clearly, that's me. Okay, the rest of them may be a little bit more difficult. If I can read this. Yahweh Roi Lo Echesad. The Lord is my shepherd. How about this one? In arche ein hologos. In the beginning was the Word. And this one. Huchatet met you. Yeah, actually. That means, how are you doing? Clearly you guys are not doing very well. Obviously, I am the most important person in church. There is a truth here. The more we try to make out our importance, the more we cover up Jesus Christ. Please bow with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for this day. Oh, Lord, we are so incredibly blessed, and it is because of your grace. Lord, we truly have nothing to bring to the table. Everything that we have that is good is because of you. You are our Savior, the seeker of our souls. You loved us when we were unlovable. You sought us when we were your enemies. You paid the price in spite of our failures. You continue to desire to be in a relationship even though we continue to fall short. And we are so thankful. Lord, I just cannot imagine life without being in a relationship with you. Thank you. Guide us. Help us to draw closer to you. As we continue our study in Mark, we pray that we would see you, your Son, more clearly. And that would shape us and mold us. Pray that you'll be with me, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you, Almighty God, be praised. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're going to be studying from Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Mark chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. I don't know if you've noticed this. I think you probably have. But if you actually take the time to observe little children, very young children, infants, there's a lesson to be learned. Now, they're not going to sit down and have a deep theological discussion with you. You're not going to walk away going, whoa. But if you take the time to look and to observe, there are some lessons to be learned. Verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he began to question them. What were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another which of them was the greatest. Sitting down, he called the 12 and said to them, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last, and all of all, and servant of all. Jesus and his disciples come back to Capernaum. I believe he still is not wanting everybody to know about this. There are still some lessons that he wants his disciples to understand. Some very significant things that he wants to teach them. And so they're in this house, and Jesus asked them, what were you discussing along the way? And the word discussing can mean debating. And I think in the context it probably does. It doesn't have to mean that. It can mean just discussing. But I think in the context they were arguing about something. And Jesus asked them, what were you guys discussing along the way? They knew enough to know that Jesus would not be proud of their discussion. They didn't know enough to know that he already knew. But has this ever happened to you? You're talking and maybe what you're talking about is a certain person, or maybe what you're talking about is really not appropriate. Somebody comes up to you and say, hey, what are you guys talking about? Nothing. Which automatically makes that person think you're talking about them, right? Yeah, so we've done this. We've been caught discussing things that maybe we shouldn't, or maybe the person we're talking to is not going to be real happy about. So maybe we can put ourselves in the disciples' place here to understand how uncomfortable they are. Oh, man. And so they're silent. They say nothing. For they have been discussing along the way, and this word discussed means discussing what is controversial. I think it's that this idea of what's controversial because they're discussing something that does not fit with the life of Jesus Christ. They're discussing who is the greatest. And the word greatest can mean largest. Now, obviously, that's not the debate because that's easily settled, right? You just look. It could mean oldest, but again, that's really easy to settle. There's no controversy there. There's no debate. What they're talking about, who is the most important? There are several things that have happened along the way that may have caused this discussion. Peter made this great confession. You are the Christ. Now in Matthew, Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Because this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it was revealed to you by my Father. Wow, that's pretty significant. And then he goes on and says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom. And then he says that based on this confession, I know I'm throwing in some words there, but he says, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. That's pretty significant. Now, Mark doesn't tell us that. All that we know from Mark is that Jesus then says, hey, let me tell you what it means to be the Messiah. And Peter rebukes him because he says, no, Lord, don't you know that's not what it means to be the Messiah? I know I just said you are him, but you obviously don't know. And so Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So maybe Peter is saying, well, you know, Jesus said that I'd get the keys of the kingdom. And the others are saying, yeah, but Peter, he also called you Satan. Maybe Peter, James, and John are saying he took us up on the mountain. He left the rest of you behind. And we can't even tell you what happened there. That's how important we are. And this cracks me up. I mean, these are grown men. We tend to be a little hard on the disciples, don't we? Now, you and I may not sit around and talk about who's the greatest, but sometimes we act it out, don't we? Sometimes we've got to stop and think about, am I unhappy with church? Am I unhappy with the direction because I think it's the wrong direction? Or am I unhappy because they don't realize how important I am? Am I unhappy because they didn't listen to my advice? They don't pay enough attention to me. There is within every one of us the desire to be important. That's not necessarily wrong. It's what we do with that. They wanted to be more important than everybody else. They wanted to be the most significant people. So Jesus sits down. And in this day, sitting was a posture of teaching. I like that. I'm not sure I could do it because I've got to walk around and throw my hands all over the place. But see, even Jesus' posture talks about exactly what he's going to say. He says, I'm going to sit down and I'm going to talk to you. I'm not going to stand above you. So they know he's about to teach them something. He calls them to himself, and he says, if anyone wants. Now, he doesn't rebuke them for desiring this. He just tells them, this is how you're going to have to go about it. If you desire, if you purpose, or you choose, if you want to be first. And first can be sequential, but again, in the context, that's not what he's talking about. Although sometimes needing to be first in line is the same thing as wanting to be the most important, isn't it? If you think that you have to be the first in line all the time in every line, there might be a problem that Jesus is addressing here. What he's talking about is if you want to be important. Now, he doesn't say this, but this is what he means. If you want to be important in the kingdom of my Father, this is how you do it. You need to be last. Last means, can mean sequential as well, but that's not what it means here. It means insignificant. Now, I know this is a paradox, and that's why Jesus is saying it like this, but it's true. If you want to be important in the kingdom of God, you have to be insignificant. Whoa. I listened to Dusty Rush speak years ago at Tulsa, the workshop there, and he told this story, just a great story. He was an intern for Stanley Shipp. A lot of good preachers have gone through that internship. Bruce Goodwin is one. And so Dusty is an intern, and one of their projects for the day is just go to the hospital and just ask people if there's anything that you could do for them, people in the hospital, to serve in any way. And so Dusty Rush, you know, came up with this plan. He's going to go in there, and he's going to really display his spirituality and help them and show them God and be just a great minister. And he comes to this door, and he looks in, and there's nobody there except for the person in the bed. And he goes in, and he begins his spiel. Hi, my name is Dusty Rush, and I'm an intern for such and such Church of Christ. And the guy stops him. Says, whoa, I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know who you are. I don't want to know what church you work with. I don't want to hear a theological discussion about Jesus, about God. But could you sit with me? And Dusty was taken back. It's not what he came to do. And the guy says, I'm dying. I don't think I have very long, and I have nobody. And then it hit Dusty. Absolutely anybody could have filled that role. Anybody could have sat there. Now, I know a lot of people would refuse, but anybody could have done it.
Amen. That's right.
And in that moment, he realized that what he was being asked to be was to be nothing. Insignificant. Just to be a person who's present while this man dies. Not telling him, you better make your life right. Not giving him some kind of theological discussion. Not making sure that he makes this grand change in life before he goes to his maker. Now, I know that's appropriate. Yes, it is sometimes. But if you have somebody that's saying, I don't want to hear that, I just want you to be here. Then be there. Be present. Be insignificant, because sometimes that's all people need. And yes, I know anybody can fill that role. That's kind of the point. But sometimes we think we've got to do the big thing. He says, not only do I want you to be last of all, I want you to be a servant of all. And the word servant means waiter, one who waits on tables. Now, let me ask you, when you go out to eat, do you want a waiter that's always in your face interrupting your business? You want somebody that's going to bring your food and leave you alone.
That's right.
See, that's why this came to mean servant. You want somebody that's not going to be noticed. They're just going to anticipate your need, ask you if you need something and get it, and then leave you alone. Now let that sink in for a moment. So I have these pictures from our trip to Colorado. The first day, you can see Corey on the bottom doing some weed eating. We spent over $600 of the youth fund to go on this trip to do yard work. You see, I struggle with this because if this was something that I would have to put in a newsletter, it doesn't sound very important, does it? If I had to explain to somebody, this is how I use the money to, and by the way, that's kind of what I'm doing right now. We went and mowed yards. See, I want there to be something significant. We pulled weeds. And Ashton and Karis are sitting on the ground. Yeah, this volleyball court that we worked on was just, I mean, it's insane. There was no way we were going to get done. And yet that's what we're doing. We went all that way to pull weeds and weed eat and mow the yard. We could do that here and not spend as much money. So usually I try to encourage them, and I try to encourage myself because I need this as well. We are here to do whatever they ask. Whatever they ask. Because we are here to serve them. I like to talk about the second day more. Because on the second day, we got to play with acid. They needed their gym floor etched. It took us all day. About knocked me out. I was the one mixing the acid with the water. It was more dangerous. It was more significant. It sounds better. Yeah, that's something you might put on a resume. Now, mowing yards? Probably not. That doesn't seem like a great ministry opportunity. Ah, we struggle with this, don't we? Because not only do we want to serve, but we want it to be significant. We want people to notice. We want people to say, wow, you did that? That's incredible. You had 8 baptisms? Guess what? Now, here's the thing. The missions, the Mountain States Children's Home are ministering to kids in trouble. And this year they've had 6 baptisms. Praise God. Amen. I was not involved in that process at all. I cannot put a notch on my Bible for that. You see, sometimes we want to talk about the things that are going to be impressive. That people are going to go, whoa, you converted that many people? And Jesus says, now let me tell you something. If you're going to be important in my kingdom, I want you to just serve. Now, sometimes people are going to notice it. Sometimes people are going to be aware. Every year, the staff at the children's home, they talk about how they really enjoy having our group. And one of the things they say is we can just give you a job and just disappear and know you're going to do it. Because our goal is not to make them more busy. Our goal is to serve them.
Amen.
And it's not flashy. And it's not something that people are going to go, wow. But I think it's important. You see, we have this desire for people to notice what we do. I mean, sure, I'll be a servant as long as somebody notices I'm being a servant. Ah, but the most important people are the ones that do this. Have you ever noticed somebody who serves a lot, but they let you know about it? See, I struggle with this one. I have a little bit of a confession here. See, most of my stories come from my life. And I really struggle with that. Here I am setting myself up again. I want to be insignificant. I want to be somebody who's okay showing up and doing something that nobody else is going to ever notice. Now, yeah, sure, there's the important things need to be done. We need to share the gospel with people. And people, we want them to be baptized. I told my prison Bible study, because one of them was asking about baptism. And I said, here's what I believe the Bible is teaching. And I'll be honest with you. If every one of you decided right now that you wanted to be baptized and immersed in the Lord, I would say, praise God, let's do it. And then I read Paul saying, I'm glad I didn't baptize any of you. Except for Stephanus and his household. And I know there was a problem in Corinth of them saying, hey, I was baptized by this person. I was baptized, and they're making it a big deal. But again, that kind of fits, doesn't it? Our goal is to be servants if we want to have importance in the kingdom of God. Verse 36. Taking a child, he set him before them, and taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child like this in my name receives me, and whoever receives me does not receive me, but him who sent me." Taking means to take in hand, so he grabs this child, and the word child, it means a very young child. It's often used of infants, and it can mean an infant here. Either way, we're talking about a very young child, probably before they could talk. And he sets him, places him, and maybe he's holding him on his lap. Whatever it is, he sets him before or sets him in the midst of. And he says, whoever receives this child, or a child such as this. And the word receive means to welcome. So lesson number one. Receive those who can give you nothing in return.
Amen.
You see, that's what he's talking about, I believe. This child can give you nothing. I like to show people that picture. It's me hanging out with Jason Kidd. Because that's pretty impressive. You see, that raises my status. Jason Kidd, for those of you who may not be basketball fans, is an NBA player. And I got to hang out for an afternoon with him because Corey won a contest. But it's impressive, right? People hear that and they're like, wow. You ate lunch with Jason Kidd. You played basketball with Jason Kidd. And I'm like, yes, I did. Because that gives me something in return, doesn't it? Status, importance, whatever. But say I sat down and held an infant. Oh, was it Jason Kidd's infant? No. Orphan. That doesn't sound as impressive. And I don't think he's just talking about children. I think he's talking about receiving people who can give you nothing in return. I saw this, I witnessed this on a Wednesday night after church. We showed up to that new frozen yogurt place, what are they called, Tutti Frutti or something like that. The bowls were there as well, and we're standing outside, and this homeless guy just comes up and starts talking to Ken. And he did such an amazing job of just talking to him. That man had nothing to offer. He was homeless. He was drunk at the time. It was pretty obvious. He had nothing to offer. And yet Ken took the time to talk and just to relate to him.
Praise God.
See, I think that's what he's talking about. You receive people who have nothing to give you in return. You do this in the name of Jesus, and that probably means because you wear His name. You wear the name of Jesus. That changes you. That shapes you. And the things that we do, we don't do because we're trying to make a name for ourselves. We do it because we bear a name. Right? Jesus did not come to be important. Don't you just love this about Jesus? He was born literally in a barn. Okay, a manger, I know that it was probably a cave, but it was a place where they housed animals. There's nothing impressive about that. Okay, so. He was born to a young Jewish lady who was probably about 16 years old and was dirt poor, who was engaged to a man but not yet married. So he was born not only to poorness, to poverty, he was born to questionable circumstances. You see, the Jewish people could add months just like you and I can. And because they often would refer to Jesus as the son of Mary, that was a slight. Yes. That was an insult in the Jewish society. You don't do that. You're always the son of the man, the father. But then what they're saying is, we're not really sure Joseph is your father. But we know Mary's your mother. He didn't come born in a palace. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Lesson number two. We receive because Jesus received us. Because, and this brings it right down to where we need to be. Jesus received us even though we had nothing to offer. It's not like Jesus said, yes, finally, Walter's on my team. No, I got nothing to offer. I kind of like to trick myself into thinking that I do, but I don't. And yet Jesus received me anyway. And because he received me, then I turn around and receive others. And not based on their status, not based on what they can give me, not based that if I give them this, later they'll give me this. But simply based on the fact because Jesus received me. Amen. And I didn't deserve it. I stayed at the house of Bill Hance, who works with the prison ministry, or used to, I don't know if he still does, in Lincoln, Nebraska. And he told me a little bit of his story. He said, for years I tried to convert people who would look good sitting in the pew. You know what he's talking about? Something that would give the church something back in return. He wasn't very successful at that. So he started reaching out to prisoners. What are they going to give? Probably a lot more than you think. I mean, after all, Paul was a prisoner, wasn't he? A murderer. Imprisoned several times. What did he have to give? It's everything. See, the irony is, when we serve like this, people will notice. And we've got to find that balance of being gracious in their praise and not letting it go to our heads. I don't know if you've noticed, but every time we have a potluck or any kind of meal here, Eldie just quietly goes and washes the dishes. Again, not something that you're going to start as a dishwashing ministry at the church. It gets overlooked by a lot. But here's what I've discovered. If you go into the kitchen, most likely he's going to beat you there. But if you go in there and he's already busy washing dishes, if you go up and say, hey, Eldie, I'll take your place for a while, most of the time he'll let you. And again, you're not going to put it on your resume. People aren't going to look at that and say, wow, that's amazing. It's just washing dishes. But in the dichotomy of the kingdom of God, it is so significant. I mentioned this morning that I have a problem. Sometimes I struggle with arrogance. I request your prayers because I don't want to. I don't want to go through my life thinking that what I have to say is so much more significant than what anybody else has to say. I hate that about myself. I want to receive children. This is an orphan in Mexico. I'm a lot more proud of that picture than the one with Jason Kidd. This little guy had nothing to offer. He was abandoned by his family. Our communication was almost next to nothing because I don't know Spanish well enough. But I could eat a meal and we could play. And again, so you went down to Mexico. You took a bunch of kids down to Mexico and we did other work. But basically, this was the most significant thing we did. You took kids down there to play with kids. Yeah, we did. And it was the most beautiful thing. And I'd like to change this picture because this is what's significant. I want me out of it. That child. He's quite a bit older now. But that child, that homeless person, that prisoner, that widow, the orphan, they are what truly matter.
Amen.
The ones who need our help, but can give nothing in return. That's what I want to be. That's what I pray to God that He'll make me. But we need each other's help, don't we? So I'm asking you to pray for me as well. And that we'll pray for each other. And that we'll get on that path and we'll work more and more at becoming the kind of servants that God calls us to be. If there's anyone here this morning that needs prayers for any reason, we have this beautiful opportunity. We are here to pray. If you need prayers, we would love to pray for you. And if you want to know more about our God, who receives you, not because you've got a great resume to present before Him, but because He loves you no matter what. If you want to know what it means to die to yourself and be His child, oh, we'd love to talk to you about that. Whatever you need, please come as gather, we stand and sing.